As we turn to Isaiah 44, we recall that in the end of the previous chapter, the Lord had reproached his servant because they had been weary. Whether the servant is the individual members of the church, both the church before the coming of Christ or after, it is true that sometimes we are weary. There's nothing to be weary of in God. It's all our fault and our humanity. But we do get weary. And it's not just a physical weariness. We can be weary but not be weary of Christ. It's being spoken of that as a weariness of God. And this had set into the ancient church without any doubt. Chapter 44 says, "Yet now hear." God is going to be merciful. God is going to put the Spirit into the hearts of his people. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." Now, Jacob is put for the whole of the nation. And you remember he was given the name of Israel as the father of the 12. But so this is put for the true Israel, the Israel of God. Now, I suppose it would be worth just checking out for you so that you can be reminded. But in Romans 3, Romans 2, verse 29, or verse 28 and 29, "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so when we get, for example, an expression in Galatians and in chapter 6, when he speaks in verse 16, Galatians 6:16, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God," is meant the elect, is meant those who are the true faithful believers, as Abraham the father of the faith was. Not all Israel is Israel. Israel after the flesh alone is not. And therefore the Israel of God, God's Israel, is the Israel of faith. And it is the servant, it is the true believers that are being spoken of under these names here. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." The Israel of God. The father, if you like, of the nation, in the sense that Jacob was the progenitor. But it all simply means the believing, chosen people of God, the elect. "Yet now hear." Now it may be that the church in our day has not been all it might be. And yet there is a "yet now hear." The Lord pleases to move. There is a turning of the tide. These are words that we can plead that we might know a quickening among the churches of the Lord. "Yet now hear." The Lord is merciful. The Lord does not let us go constantly downhill, though sometimes he allows it for quite a long time. "Yet now hear, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee." So here the Lord is saying, of course, we are created. We are known to him from before the foundation of the world. That wonderful, those wonderful expressions which I very much love when we're thinking of children being born in the womb. It's worth reading those to you now as we think of these things in Psalm 139. because it is so very important, and Psalm 139 and from verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Psalm 139, verse 13. Reins means kidneys, hence the renal unit in a hospital. And reins here just stands for the innermost workings of the body. Without the working of the kidneys, we would not work at all. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So, here is David, one of the elect, speaking of his physical conception and birth. This is the crucial bit. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The word curious there means carefully. The cure of souls is the care of souls, the old sense of the word care. And here it speaks of the whole begetting, conceiving, growth processes, such a mystery, in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's just an expression for the hidden things that go on in the womb that nobody knows about, at least they didn't in those days. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Now here's a tremendous thing. We were talking about this with Rebecca, and Carol was talking about it, but particularly those first 10 weeks when the different parts of a baby are being formed. And then after that, it's just a matter of growth, there's nothing new. Everything just grows. Thine eyes did me see my substance, yet being unperfect, suggesting earlier than those first 10 weeks, before all the vital things were formed. Now, and in thy book, all my members technically are feet and hands, all my members were written. That is to say, the Lord, this picture, the Lord had written all the things that hands and feet and brain were ever going to do in the life that's still in the womb. And making the parts that would be appropriate for the doing of it. So is he going to be a mathematician? Is she going to be an apprentice? Or whatever, it doesn't matter. But here is this wonderful picture. All the parts are being wrought in secret, all the capacities, all the powers, all the abilities, all the intellect, everything, in line with what the Lord purposes for that life. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which were in continuance, still continually being fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. They were being wonderfully made, but until birth, hadn't been seen, and in that sense, there was none of them. Not yet worn, but all this going on. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Now, thus saith the Lord, back in Isaiah 44, that made thee and formed thee from the womb. So here we are thinking about not church as church, but the individual David, the individual Christian, the individual servant of the Lord, physically made like anybody else. But the purposes of the Lord of salvation and redemption and Christian service all marked out wonderfully to be discovered in due time. Thus saith the Lord that made thee. So we think about how we were made. We reflect like David was reflecting there. Thus saith the Lord that made thee. He does, of course, know all about us. He was in the beginning. He, in fact, made sure that our parts and capacities were exactly right for the things that needed to be achieved in our day and in our presence. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee. Do you get the scope of this now? Formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Not surprising, is it? He's done all this so that we will achieve certain things in his eternal purpose. And of course he will help us when we're born, and when we live and grow up and have whatever it is before us to accomplish in our lives. Of course it's true that our goodness extends not to God to do anything for him, but to all the saints that are in the world. Well, whatever is our mission, whatever is our purpose, whatever is our purpose, whatever is our position, thus saith the Lord, fear not. Fear not. Do not fear the fact that there are majorities opposed to the Christian church. Do not fear the fact that you have your own failings or lack of assurance. Do not fear any of the things, whatever it be, however you should look at it. Fear not. O Jacob, my son. Jacob then put for the nation. And thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now, this is a lovely word, though the commentators seem to think it just stands for Israel. I'm sure it does. But it only occurs on three other occasions in the Old Testament. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, translates this word as beloved Israel. That very same word we were thinking of in 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved. You know? Beloved. But it's the same Greek word virtually. And I think that's got it exactly right. It's an affection. Beloved Israel. But it's worth just looking at those other passages. And they're in Deuteronomy 32 and 33. I did once, almost as soon as I came here, I think. I've nearly forgotten about it, so I'm sure you will all remember. But I did once do a series on the heightened language of scripture in the songs of Moses and the blessings of upon the tribes, and Deborah and Barak and Hannah and Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah, all these great and wonderful sayings in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jeshurun, apart from in Isaiah, never appears except where the language is heightened and poetic and immediately moved by the Spirit. Now, you can understand, of course, that Isaiah and the prophets, they're all immediately moved by the Spirit. But these songs, these utterances of a Hannah, of a Mary, of Elizabeth, and these triumphant occasions, these are, if you like, the Holy Spirit speaking to the nth degree. Really heightened language. And it's in these passages that we begin to get this word Jeshurun. And we first get it in Deuteronomy 32:15. Spelled a little differently, but it's the same word. It's only a matter of pronunciation. You know how it is, particularly the Scots people, they sort of say, they make their S's very essent. So it's Jeshurun or it's Jeshurun. You see? It is the same word. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Now, this is the song of Moses. Read the whole thing and it's very, very heightened. And the first mention of Jeshurun is to point out that this dearly beloved nation must be barrenness. It's such a kind word. But Jeshurun, beloved Israel, waxed fat and kicked and rebelled. So sad that those who knew God and had all the blessings and all the promises and all the help and all the gospel should react in such a way. But then it also occurs in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And this is the blessing. The blessing of Moses on each of the tribes. Verse 5 is the next reference. Moses commanded us a law. Moses is himself speaking here, but he's speaking in a heightened way by the Spirit and uses his own name, because it's official. He's not being immodest. It's just, this is the way it is to be recorded by the great God. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he, Moses, was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. So it's appropriate that he should bless the tribes. But king among the Lord's dear people at its first gathering of elders and the appointing of those who were to be heads of families, 50s, 100s and so on. And then, in this wonderful passage in verse 26, Deuteronomy 33:26. And I choose it because it's next to 27, which you're very familiar with. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. So the God of his dear people rides throughout heaven's help. Isn't that wonderful? And it's followed, of course, by the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them, particularly the last enemy, which is death. So that's the history of this word. And it seems to mean simply Israel, but viewed in a most affectionate and lofty way as the special favoured people of God, beloved Israel, whom I have chosen. Well, we've thought of that, we've had it several times already. I have not chosen you, but you have chosen me. And I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. You remember the Lord Jesus said. And then this picture, people sometimes tell us, if we're writing English, we shouldn't do mixed metaphors, but the scriptures sometimes do have mixed metaphors, and God rises above those. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. That's what I meant, you see. The person who's thirsty doesn't really want it poured all over, he wants to drink it. But the picture is of a parched land. As I've already spoken in this language in chapter 35, and we didn't study 35, we came in at 40, didn't we? But in chapter 35, and at verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be of grass with reeds and rushes. So this is picture language of a parched desert earth suddenly having showers of blessing, and the rain causes everything to become green, and the flowers and the animals that love the greenery kind of return to what was the area, the arid area of snakes, and what, that would be about it. So don't worry about the fact that it's, I will pour water on him that's thirsty. It's not a picture of a donkey. It's a picture of a thirsty land, and individuals are seen to be in their souls perhaps thirsty, the gospel. Thirsty because the Lord has been absent from their hearts, like they would like him to be present for a long time. But just as the rain comes, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Now, if we think of our generation, we love to see that. Pray for that. It's a thirsty. People don't always know what they're thirsty for, but they know they're thirsty. And floods upon the dry ground. It is so dry in our land and in the whole of Western Europe. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. So, upon the elect of God, whoever they are, wherever they are, the Lord will pour his spirit as he did pour the spirit at Pentecost. That is the usual New Testament expression. The spirit is poured. Wonderful expression. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. That's spiritual offspring. Those who are born again, not families, just because they're families. And they shall spring up. It's the same picture as we've had in 35, you see. And the wonderful thing about Isaiah is all these themes he constantly repeats. He's a good teacher, and the Holy Spirit has enabled him to be such. And all the themes, the theme of idols, which comes next in the chapter, is a theme that is constantly repeated with some interesting extra information. And this is what happens with all these things. These were probably spoken of at different times, and all these sermons are pulled together, possibly, into the continual writing of the prophecy. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Have a look at Psalm 2 if you want to, what, how wonderful it is to be, grow up by the streams of water, and be able still to bring forth fruit in old age. That's Psalm 92. Right. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. I'd like you just to look, by way of contrast, and that's why we sang our opening hymn, at 1 Corinthians 1. Here is a bad thing, but what we're talking about in Isaiah 44 is a good thing. But they seem to be similar at first sight. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Now, you see, there was a division. And some said, I belong to this sect, I belong to this person, I like the teaching of Apollos, I like the teaching of Peter, I like the teaching of Christ. Is Christ divided? But what we have here in Isaiah 44 verse 5 is not like that. Because the names that they all take refer to the Lord and his people in a good way. It could be such exciting times. People will be so renewed that they shall not be ashamed to cry out and say, I am the Lord's. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his. He's loved me, he's saved me, he's redeemed me. I am his. But another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. Now, is this saying the same thing as Paul? And no, he's not saying, meaning here, to divide and say, I take a different view, like those who supported Apollos against Paul and Cephas, you see. They're not taking a different view. They're just so excited about the way that the Lord has worked in their heart. But the history of Jacob and the way God dealt with Jacob and led him out and brought him home and changed his supplanting nature to a man of prayer. This thrills them. And so they like to say, one of the things we really appreciate about being Christians, born again and of the true Israel, is how it brings us into the same experience that Jacob knew. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. So another says, well, I want to dedicate myself to the Lord. I want to be sure that I always serve him, and I write it down in the register, and I keep it as something that I belong to the Saviour. Of Zion, Psalm 87, it shall be said that this and that man was born in her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. He wants to be written up as one who's been born again, declared, subscribed with his hand, written down in black and white as evidence that he is a Christian. And still another wants to surname himself by the name of Israel. Well, that was Jacob's other name, but it particularly emphasized that he had power with God as a prince. He wrestled with God. And so these are just different ways of saying what an exciting thing it is to be a Christian. How many different aspects there are of the Christian life to excite and to thrill and to draw forth our utter dedication in such thrilling days in particular. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, whichever name you take, the King of Israel, thus says his Redeemer, Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. That word Redeemer means, of course, to buy back. We think of the Lord Jesus as being our Redeemer, who paid the price for our sin. The Redeemer. The only one who could redeem was the next of kin. So he had the Lord Jesus to be our Redeemer, had to take human flesh, had to be of our ilk. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. If you are the first and the last, you are everything in between. In other words, here is our God, who has absolute power and absolute authority before the world was made and after this world ends. And all in between. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now that's the thing that's coming up, idol worship again. Beside me there is no God. Fix your heart upon Jesus. Fix your heart upon the Saviour. Beside him there is no salvation. Do not let yourself be diverted. Do not let your eyes be taken off him. So long as you fix your eyes on the Saviour, as Peter did on the Lord Jesus when he walked upon the water, you're all right. The minute you take them off, you're there. If the world persuades us to have doubts, if the world says you don't want to go believing that, if the world says you don't want to believe the Bible, we don't. You keep your heart fixed. Beside me, there is no God. Lose him, and you've lost everything. And who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? I didn't delegate it, he said. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did this alone. It was not delegated. And I certainly didn't delegate it to idols and spirits of trees and mountains and brooks and rivers. Who as I shall call the world into existence and the people of God? Who shall declare it? Who shall speak and it was made? Who shall set it in order and say to the waves, here shall thy proud waves be stayed? Who shall set it in order for me? since I appointed the ancient people, from the time when I appointed the ancient people. That's an unusual expression, the ancient people. To us it seems peculiar, I suppose, to think that in 739 BC there was an ancient people. They seem ancient, and to be more ancient still seems odd. But you can understand, many years had gone by, and there was an ancient people. And of course they were Adam and Eve and Seth and Noah and Abraham and the forefathers. So it's not surprising that he could speak about an ancient people, but it's an unusual expression. Since I appointed the ancient people. I think it speaks of a respect for a generation that's gone, for our forefathers. The Lord appointed the ancient people. He appointed the old paths, the old ways. And who was I shall do it? Did any of the gods know about it? Did any of the idols know about it? Did any of the spirits know about it? Well, the things that are coming and shall come. Perhaps I'd like to have a go at that. The only God who's purposed everything from the beginning can say what's going to happen in the future. And he's challenging the Lord's people about the stupidity of turning aside to idols or to evil spirits or to any of the other things that might draw them aside. They failed. They had no part in creation. They know nothing about what's coming. They can't foretell it. And you can read all these prophecies and you can read the history of the creation of the world and you just know that God is the only God, the only one worthy of the worship of a man's heart, of a woman's heart. Well, fear ye not, he says, neither be afraid. So that's the third time we've got it. Fear not, verse 2, fear not, verse 8, and do not be afraid in verse 8. Fear not, fear not. Be not afraid. Yet we are fearful. We do have fearful hearts. We're fearful about the things that are coming upon the earth. We can be fearful about what's happening to us. We feel the breaking up of our body, perhaps, and our mortality. We can be fearful about so many things. Fear ye not. The approach to the Christian life and to the work of the kingdom of God is not to be afraid, but to be his witnesses. Fear ye not. Neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Well, yes, he has. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the way through. Ye are even my witnesses. The elect family, Isaac, Jacob, all the way through, have declared these things. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? And he says, all right, if you can't make it out, I'll tell you. There is no God beside me. I know not any. And if we believe our God, and if he's made still more credible to our difficult hearts by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we know that there is none to equal Christ. There is no other God. First, second, third persons of the Trinity. And we may safely rest our souls as his special people in him. Amen. Mm-hmm.